Couple of things before I get started. If you have not already seen or heard, the outside doors on our addition are now in, which then will allow us to start working on the inside. You don't want the HVAC and the electric to come up here and start working when anybody can get in and take whatever's in here. So that is a good positive thing. And then during the first service, Bob Jones had our communion meditation, and he brought up about the significance of today. Do you know what the significance of today is? Pearl Harbor? Yeah, and I confessed to him, to the church, that I had forgotten about that. I mean, I know the significance of December 7th, but I had so focused on this that I had lost focus on something that was probably as important. So take some time today to pray and thank God for those men and women who gave their lives so that you and I can be here in this building today. Of course, anybody who has served our country deserves our thanks and our praise. Just a kind of a side issue, there is a man, I almost called him a young man, he's probably older than I am. His name is Houston, and he walks the Y, the track at the Y, and one day I decided to stop. He always wears a veteran hat, and I stopped and asked him, excuse me, I stopped and asked him and then thanked him for his service. He spent the next 10 minutes talking my ear off, it was fine. He was telling me everywhere he's been, everything he had done, and so it was interesting for me to hear from somebody whom I had no clue who he was. And now that I see him, he smiles at me and nods his head, you know. So do that for a veteran. They will appreciate it. Okay, let's get started. If you have a Bible, if you'd like to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians, we'll be in 2 Corinthians through Colossians 4 today. We are going through and have been going through all year the Everyday Gospel Devotional, and we are on the home stretch. There are like 2 or 3 weeks left of this, and then we'll begin in 2026. And my theme for 2026, excuse me, it just escaped me. My theme for 2026 is, it is. What's that? Yeah, still the one. Yeah, thank you very much, Christine. School teacher reminding me that, anyway, it's called Still the One, and the theme verse will be from Revelation chapter 5, and I will share that with you as we go. But I started, this is what's not funny, is my first sermon is already done from the first Sunday of January, and it's Still the One, and I cannot even remember that. That's bad. That's where we're going to be, so for the next couple of weeks, we'll be finishing up the New Testament, and I'm going to confess to you that we will not be speaking a lot on the birth of Christ. The scriptures, it's kind of hard to find Revelation and talk about the birth of Christ in Revelation. So what we're going to do is, that's why we're having that special night of Christian worship, Christmas worship, is just to focus on that particular night. So I hope that you'll plan on being here for that. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll get started with 2 Corinthians chapter 1 all the way, and actually we'll start in chapter 12 and 13 and read all the way to Colossians chapter 4. Father, go with us today as we study. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its power, and we thank you for its meaning. As we study, I pray that you'll help us to have hearts that are open and hearts that are ready to hear and ready to listen. And then I pray, Father, that as we do that, we'll allow your Spirit to work in us and show us how we can be more like Jesus, because that's what the theme is just we need to imitate Jesus. So help us to do that. And then, Lord, I pray that as I bring the message that Jesus will be honored, and that he'll be glorified and he'll be lifted up. And I pray this in his name. Amen. We often hear people say, only the strong survive. And I'm sure you've heard that yourself. Well, I did a little search in the internet of where that came from, what it means, and so on. And I found out that because I remember a song back when I was a teenager that used those lyrics, "Only the strong survive." And so I wanted to find out a little bit more, and I come to find out that I was correct. There was a song, but there's also six different artists who sang six different songs. Elvis Presley was one of them. Jerry Butler, the one I remember. Bruce Springsteen did one, and another one called Sam Drysdale, and a couple others. Well, I did a deeper dive into where did that statement come from, and I found out that it is a modern expression of what is called the survival of the fittest, and that was an idea started by Charles Darwin. And it's a popular saying among athletes and among celebrities because they want to continue to inspire resilience and be tough-minded. But my concern is not what that saying, what the world tells us. My concern is that statement true? Only the strong survive. Is that statement true? Is it true that only those who eat their young survive? Now you say, well, why do you say that? Because there are seven species of animals that to survive, they eat their young. Now you go, well, that's kind of gross. But at the same time, there are people today, humans, who take pleasure in eating other people. They like to destroy people's lives. Notice the connection I made there. I'm not talking about someone who eats flesh. I'm talking about someone who likes to destroy other people's lives. And they do that by promoting themselves. They don't really care what you think. They promote themselves. But those of us who are Christ followers, we're supposed to be different, aren't we? Aren't we supposed to be the kind of people who, instead of looking out for ourselves all the time, we realize that other people are important? So how do we respond to that statement, only the strong survive? Well, I want to respond with this statement, only the weak survive. And I want to take you through these chapters of 2 Corinthians all the way to Colossians 4 and show you how they tell us that weakness is a good thing. Even though we as humans will not agree with that, weakness is a good thing. There are three of them. Number one, weakness is part of God's plan. Now, the author of our devotion, Paul David Tripp, made this comment. He said, weakness does not hinder God's plan. It is an essential part of it, or of God's plan. Let me tell you a story first. As chaplain of the Owen County Sheriff's Department, Sheriff White asked me if I would attend a training session in October. And this training session, I did say yes. The training session was for chaplains and first responders. Now, it was put on by the Bloomington Fire Department and by Shelby Vandermore, who kind of spearheaded that. To say that I was overwhelmed would be an understatement. And when I say overwhelmed, I don't mean that in a bad sense. I mean that in a good sense. Because for 6 to 7 hours, I learned stuff that I needed to learn. I want to share with you three statements that came out of that. There were a whole lot more that came out of it. There were three statements that came out of that that have stuck with me, and I want to particularly focus on one of them. The first statement is this: feeling your emotions won't kill you, but ignoring them will. Feeling your emotions won't kill you, but ignoring them might. The second statement is, hurting people hurt people. Healing people heal people. But here's the one that really got to me, the one that kind of just stuck with me and struck a chord with me. Asking for help is a sign of wisdom, not weakness. We live in a culture, and I think you will agree with this, where asking for help is almost non-existent. When you ask somebody, how you doing? What are they going to say? Fine. I'm doing okay. When maybe deep down inside, they're being ripped apart. Maybe deep down inside, they are hurting like they've never hurt before. But for some reason, we think that we have to put up this big front, this solid front of saying, well, I don't need anybody else. Well, there's a problem with that. It's a problem that Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 recognizes. Pride goes, what? Before the fall. Proverbs chapter 6 or chapter 29, verse 23 says, pride ends in humiliation. Humility brings honor. So what those verses are saying is, if you think you're someone special, you're not. And if you think you're someone special, look out. Because the moment you think that you are above a certain sin, when you will say, I will never do that, heads up, because Satan is going to come at you like you have never been come at before, and he's going to find a way to trip you up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 12, Paul talks about his apostleship. But he eventually comes in chapter 12 to, I think, a very significant lesson that we need to learn. Paul has been talking about his thorns in the flesh. And if you have a Bible, turn to verse 8 to start with. He says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. So he's prayed multiple times for God to take away this thorn in the flesh. Each time he said, hang in there, it'll go away. Is that what it says? No. It says, my grace is all you need. Or some translate, my grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in, what word? Weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me, Paul says. Taking us back to that last statement, asking for help is a sign of wisdom, not weakness. We need to come to the point of realizing that God did not make us to be self-independent people. He never intended for us to shove people away and say, I don't need you. You don't want to be around me. I'm an independent person. God never intended us to be that way. He has always intended for us to interact. Even those of you who are introverts, who can't stand to be around people and talk, God still has made you needing other people. John Donne, D-O-N-N-E, once said, no man is an island. If you look at the military creed, the U.S. military follows this creed. Item number 7 says, I will never leave a fallen comrade. We have heard it said, no man left behind. Here's something for you and me. Is as we go through life, if we see someone who has fallen, or someone who is falling, or someone who has stumbled, let's not leave them on the ground. Let's pick them up. Let's be there for them. Let's raise them up, help them to pick back up and keep on going. Don't leave them behind. I want to close with this thought with some words from Paul in 2 Corinthians 13. And I think this will be important for us to see. I will give you all the proof you want that Christ speaks through me. He says this, Christ is not weak when he deals with you. He is powerful among you. Although he was crucified in weakness, he now lives by the power of God. We too are weak, just as Christ was. But when we deal with you, we will be alive with him and we will have God's power. So there is weakness in humility. There's weakness in coming to him and saying, I can't do it. there's weakness in wisdom. And it's okay to say the weak will survive. But there's a second way we can see weakness, and that is weakness means living by faith. And Galatians and Ephesians are kind of like twin books. And they have one theme, even though their content is different, they have one theme, and that is the core theme of both books is faith. I want to take a look at each one of these books to kind of give you some highlights from that to show you how faith plays a part in our lives. So let's start with Galatians first. And we need to understand the importance of Galatians, the importance of faith, because Paul David Tripp said this, it is foundational to the Christian life. Your faith is foundational to the Christian life. And the crux of this whole thing is found in chapter 3, verse 11. So let's take a look at that, if you would, please. He says, so it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which said it's through obeying the law that a person has life. But then let's go on and keep on reading. He says, Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it's written in the scripture, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promise, Holy Spirit, through faith. Christianity, folks, is not based on our earning God's approval. It's not based on our earning God's favor. There are some people who think that I'm going to seek God. I'm going to seek it because God's favor, because I want to be rewarded. Christianity is not based on our obedience. It's totally focused on what Christ has done for us. Because you see, I cannot stand before God and say, see what I've done? Because when you start thinking, see what I've done, it all washes out. I want to go ahead to Philippians chapter 3. I want to show you the Apostle Paul's thinking in this. And hopefully this will kind of open it up for us. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 3, verse 3, he said, we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us, and we put no confidence in human effort, although I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Let me capsulize it. The Apostle Paul is telling us that if anybody could brag, I could. He is saying, I have done this, I have done that, I have done this, I have been this. And he's basically saying, I'm a Jew of the Jews, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and there's nobody like me. I've done everything that I was supposed to do. And there are a lot of people who think, well, that's my checklist, you know. But watch what Paul says. Verse 7. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. See, what Paul is saying is, I was a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I did everything right. I did all the religious festivals. I did all the everything that needed to be done. I kept all the observances. I did all the law. But I came to the point of realizing that it was all worthless. The most important thing Paul realized, as he goes on to say this, is knowing Christ Jesus. Because he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And Paul says, you know, I had all these good things back here, but they're worthless. The most important thing to me was knowing Christ. Well, we could talk a lot more about Philippians, but I want to take you back to Ephesians real quick, because it is what I call the twin book. And it, too, is talking about faith, but it takes a different tact, because Galatians is talking about the law and faith, but Paul is taking us in Ephesians and talking about something else. And if there were two verses that what I would call the Ephesians story, it would be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned. Now watch what he says before that, beginning with verse 4. But God, who is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. What Paul is basically saying is that I cannot stand before God based on my works. You and I are saved by grace through faith. Now watch how this works. In the rest of Ephesians, part of chapter 1, he talks about praying for spiritual wisdom. He goes into chapter 3, and he talks about praying for spiritual growth. In chapter 4, he talks about unity in the church. He also talks about how the church is supposed to operate. In chapter 5, he talks about how we can have godly marriages and godly homes, godly families. You get into chapter 6, and he talks about children and parents, and then he talks about the battle that we fight and the struggle we have. And here's how it all works out. All of it is focused on living a life by grace through faith. All of it. And there's nothing we can do on our own. I can't be the husband I need to be on my own. You can't be the wife you need to be on your own. You can't be the young person for your parents, you need to be on your own. I can't be the pastor I want to be on my own. You can't be the worker on your own. We need to rely on living our life by grace through faith. And then one last thought before we move on, or before we finish, and that is that weakness means being like Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to say this. You know, we have gone through the Old Testament, and it seems like we have taken a buzzsaw through the New Testament. I don't know if you have felt that way, but it's like, shoom, we're through it. But there's one thing that has stood out to me as we talked about Jesus and his life in the Gospels, and we talked about the church in Acts, and we talked about Romans. One thing has stood out to me about Jesus, and that is humility. Humility. Our hope in this life and our hope in the next life comes down to the humility of Jesus. You know, when we talk about Jesus, we talk about Jesus' dislike for the religious leaders because they were arrogant. But we also see how Jesus connected with all sorts of people. He connected with the rich and famous, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. But at the same time, he connected with the widow who brought half a cent. And while everybody else was showing off, she was putting her half a cent, her widow's mite, in the box. And he was saying, she gave all. She gave more than they did. Because that's the way Jesus was. Jesus was interested in humility. Nowhere do we find humility more than in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Every Christmas, this is one of those Christmas chapters or verses, passages that we like to talk about. I want to close by taking you real quickly through this passage. The first thing I want you to see is he tells us that we need to have the same attitude as Jesus did. If you have a different translation in mind, mine says attitude, yours might say mind. You might have the mind of Christ or a mindset of Christ. All of this is basically saying we need to imitate Jesus. We need to imitate Jesus. The second thing I want you to see, and I made a mistake in the bulletin, it is my mistake. You will see a not in there. That not should not be there. Not be there. Okay? We exhibit humility by giving up. Not giving up is in like I surrender my gun type thing. Not that kind of giving up, but giving up my own thoughts, my desires, my will, and following Christ as he did that. See, that's the one thing that I see here. It's as though he was God. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. The word is grasp in the Greek, which means to grab a hold of and not let go. So he had this position in heaven next to his Father, and he gave it all up. He released his hand, and he came to earth to become God in the flesh. He gave up his right. He gave up the power that he had to come down to earth. The third thing that is important, and maybe even more important, is Jesus exhibited an attitude of selflessness. Look at the rest of this. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Jesus emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He took the form of a slave. He took the form of a baby to come to earth. He exhibited an attitude of selflessness. And there's one more. And this is how I want to draw this whole thing to a conclusion. And that is this. Let's read verses 9 through 11 first. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those are very sobering verses if you ask me. And here's how I will say it. Every politician of every persuasion, the godly and the godless, every atheist, every Christ follower, every heterosexual, every homosexual, every rich, every poor, every Wiccan, every Satanist, every socialist, every nationalist, every man, woman, boy, girl, child will someday come under this verse that says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every means what? Every. That means you. That means me. That means people who think that they're better than God. That means every atheist who says there is no God. Every agnostic who says, I might believe there's a God if he could prove himself. Every Christ follower who says, I believe in God. I want to follow him. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Here's the ultimate question then, folks, And this is what I'm going to close with. Will you bow willingly or will you bow kicking and screaming? That's the ultimate question. If you are a Christ follower, I hope that you will bow willingly. If you're not a Christ follower and you want to follow the way of the world, you want to follow the godless stuff, someday you will bow whether you want to or not. But by then, it's too late. So my question to you, again, is will you bow willingly or will you bow kicking and screaming? Let's pray. May we bow willingly before you. May we not go kicking, screaming, thinking, I don't want to do this. And yet every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My heart goes out to those who have rejected you. They have died rejecting you. There are some who are living rejecting you, and someday they will bow a knee to you. How much better it would be to bow willingly. And so, Father, I pray that you will help each one of us in this room and each one who is listening or watching to make that ultimate decision is to bow before you willingly, giving you our hearts, our souls, and our minds. Father, help us to take the message of Christ, the message of humility, the message of weakness to a lost and dying world. Help us never to get to the point of thinking I am right and you are wrong. Help us never get to the point of saying I'm better than you are. Help us never get to the point of saying, I will never sin that way. But instead, help us to have attitudes of humility, which simply means being like Christ. Go with us this week. Help us to see people as people. Help us to see them as needing you. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes open for those who need help. Help us not to leave any man or woman on the ground, not to leave anybody behind. So go with us this week. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we say our final scripture, if you have a decision to make, I'd love to talk with you about that. And you can call me, text me, email me, and I'll be glad to get back with you. Let's do our closing scripture this morning, please. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Glory to God in the highest of heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. And may He be pleased with you this week. Thanks for being with us today.